we're starting a brand new series. And the new series is basically based off of commands of Christ. If you remember, as true disciples, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said to his early first church who walked with him, he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He said, "Baptize them," in other words, join them in together. And he said, "Then to teach them all things that I've already commanded you to do." The very essence of what we do as a church is we share Christ's commands. The reason we do that is because Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," correct? And so actually, we are consistently looking at his commandments. And when we do that, we find his commandments are actually the keys to our life. They're the keys that unlock the struggles and problems we have. And in this series, we're going to see that same thing. The idea that people are under pressure today is an understatement. People feel stressed out and under pressure, whether it's at home, whether it's in their relationships, whether it's at work. In various ways, financially, they feel pressured and overwhelmed and so forth. And if you start checking out Scripture and find His commands, you'll find that almost in every single case, people are disobeying God's commands and suffering all these pressures. When we look at His Word, understand it, and respond to it, we will find instead God's peace and blessing. It's incredible. So in that case, we're going to look over the next 7 weeks and focus on seven different aspects of this idea of coming under the releasing of pressure through Jesus Christ. Number one today we're going to look at, the title is How to Get Supernatural Strength from God. How, first of all, do we connect with Him and actually receive the power necessary to relieve pressure, to get the pressure out? And then over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with how to eliminate pressure with new priorities, finding God has ways to show us how to make a new calendar, I guess you could say, over our future. Also, first, we're going to look at how to eliminate the pressure of confusion, then also how to change the pace of our lives. Then the next week, how to help others survive life's pressures. Second, how to relieve the pressure of hurt feelings. And then finally, putting together how to relieve the pressure of bitterness. Now, in all those areas, we're going to always focus on how to relieve that pressure that humanity is suffering under. And we want to know how to handle stress and pressure in a biblical and healthy way. Now, people find relief in various ways, don't they? They might go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, or they might take pills. They try to relieve these issues in many ways. And we want to show you that God has a biblical method that will be a great blessing to His people. And we're going to focus today on a few verses out of Matthew 11. That's where we're going to focus on. That's what we'll build our ideas from, Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," is first of all what he says. Then he goes on and says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice what he says. He doesn't say, this is where we say it's a command. He says, "Come to me." That's a command. He's saying, "Come to me." See what he says? It's a command statement. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's an incredible statement. If you are burdened and you understand that, come to me and I will satisfy and take care of the issue for you. That's a great concern that we would then think that most people have, but they don't go to Jesus for the relief. But here's where we want to look at this. Now, when you look at that first term, "Come to me, all you who labor," the word "labor" is a word that is not what you think in English necessarily. Really, it's the feeling of fatigue. It's not the work. It's the fatigue of overexertion. It's the fatigue you feel when you can't hardly get up in the morning. It's that overwhelming pressure that's upon you. That's what that word "labor" is from the actual language. Feeling fatigue or being absolutely weary. Not tired. Beyond tired comes weariness, right? It's beyond the norm. All you who are fatigued and actually weary is what he says. "You are the ones I want you to come to me." And also the word heavy laden or heavy burden, depending on which text you're looking at. It's actually heavy burden. Two English words is only translating one original Greek word. And that also has a similar concept. It's like a double whammy again. As I remember, I remind you in the Hebrew, a lot of times they do double the same thing to really emphasize the problem. In this case, it's very similar too. But in this word, the idea is to actually load, like overload your donkey. You know how you see in movies sometimes the guys are so greedy, they were out and they found gold, and so they pack it up so it's six stories high on top of the donkey. It can't hardly make it. It's overburdened. That's the idea of this word, overburdened. And actually, it's also used in a metaphorical type of method when they talk about the spiritual. When Jesus talked about the Pharisees, for example, they burdened the people with all kinds of rules, and they made it so it was just overwhelming to be a religious person. It was overwhelming to even try. They made it such a massive, remember they added all these rules and laws and laws and laws, so there was so many, the people were so confused, so overwhelmed, that they were literally excited when Jesus came and taught, because he cut through all the piles of junk that they had preached at him about. And they literally found answers to the guilt and problems of sin that they were suffering under the religious leaders who never gave them a help. He says, you never lifted a finger to help them. Remember how it's worded? You didn't give them. You threw it on, but you didn't take it off. Jesus came to take it off, to get the pressure off. So that's what you want to understand here as we're looking at this. Also, in Matthew 23:4, that's how he's actually talking about the Pharisees. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to you be born. They literally put more onto you and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. See, literally, they don't help. They make it worse. They just add guilt to the problem. Now, Jesus doesn't want the church to just add guilt. There's reasons for guilt to move you to repent necessarily. You know, for example, you got to act. Now, also in Galatians 6, he also uses that idea that sin is one of these heavy burden things that press you down as a person. Notice in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken means overburdened again, lay it on them, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you also fall away, because in pride you'd come and attack instead of being like the Pharisees would attack. Rather, they say, do you remember how they did it? Oh, do you notice Jesus? He hung out with sinners. You know, they would add more condemnation instead of helping anybody. Now, he says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Notice that. People are overloading with burdens of sin and burdens of stressed out lifestyle. He says what? Bear one another. What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Hey, if I see you coming with six bags of groceries in your hand and I take three off your hands, I've helped you lift the burden. See, that's a physical example. It's a less amount. It says we're supposed to be as Christians. That's one of the things we gather together to try to help take part of the burden off the people that are suffering. We find out what's going on and take an action to help them. Now, verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. We are stumped under the burdens of sin. We are going to be forced to face them. That's why we are called to help lift it, because we are all going to face our own burdens. But in Christ, we help try to lift some of that, but we can't always deal with it. If you have a huge burden that, say, your fall medical expense, $50,000, obviously, I can't lift your burden. I don't have $50,000. You know what I'm saying? In that case, it's saying you will have to suffer in your own burden, but I might be able to help you somewhat. How? Well, I might be able to give you $100, but $100 is not really the solution to a $50,000 problem. So therefore, we have to work together as a unit. The more Christians that help $100, what everybody does, suddenly the burden slows down. See, that's why we have to live this out and understand this is the concept of what Christ is teaching. Now, the word rest, you know, he says, I will give you rest. The word rest is very important to understand what that means. You know, it's got the idea of being exempt from the burden. Now, think about that. If you are given a fine of $10,000 by the court, and you receive a notice in the mail from the governor that says you're exempt from that. What does that mean? The burden got pumped right off you, didn't it? Exempt. And that's exactly what he's saying. Come to me, all you who are heavily, grievously burdened and laden beyond what you can handle. I will give you rest. And he says, I'll make it so it takes ease from you. I'll pull it off of you. Christ is the one who's the burden bearer. He's the one who promises to lift it off of you. I can help a little, but he's the one that will. And so you have to understand the idea that Christ will do that. Now, how will Jesus bring you rest? How will he lift the burden? That's an important, since he says he will, the question is, how does he do it? And you know what we find usually is people want a miraculous touch. I just want God to give a little wand and come down and say, bing, you are now at rest. He doesn't normally do it that way. In fact, he explains he doesn't do it that way. In fact, we think, we just want him to lift the circumstances off us. That's what we want. Not necessarily that he puts a little marker on our head and makes us feel better. We want the circumstances to go away. Christ doesn't say he'll take the circumstances away. It says, in this world you shall suffer persecution. You will find yourself under problems. You will find yourself... This world is not the place you're going to get all the blessings you want. It's instead going to be a place that people are going to hate you because they hate Jesus. So if you become a Christian, you already gain a lot of enemies. And believe me, when I make phone calls, you know, like I did the machine with the phone calls, I get phone calls, blankety blank blank, why are you calling my house, you bunch of, you know, I gained an enemy just because I said Jesus in the note, you know. We get enemies, we get them, and you're not going to get out of them. In this world, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be famines, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be hurricanes. Those things are going to happen. You're not going to get out of that unless you go to heaven, because in heaven, there's no hurricanes and there's no storm. You know what I'm saying? Here they got them. Get used to the fact that that's what's going to be like in this world. So the issue is, Christ, how will you give me rest in spite of this world of problems and situations? How will I get rest then? Well, he tells us, but look at the two steps, look at the scripture, where it states how he wants you to take some action. Notice it's not always on his part. He's telling you to take some action. First of all, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, there's two things there. Take his yoke upon yourself. Notice that. You take a yoke upon yourself. You take an action. You want relief from all the pressure? You want some kind of solution and peace? Take the yoke, he says. Secondly, it says, learn from me. Two things. See that? Now you've got to do something about this to get this relief that you want. It's like the doctor saying, you want relief? Take this medicine. You know, the same thing. You can go to the doctor and he can say, smile at you and say there's a problem. But going to the doctor and him talking to you doesn't take care of the problem. He prescribes an answer. Take this. This is what Jesus is saying. You want relief? Take this. Here's my prescription of how you're going to deal with it. You want solution? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, if you understand anything about the old-fashioned farmers, in fact, they still do it all across the world. This has not stopped. Americans don't really do it, but third world countries, you'll find it. A yoke is a heavy wooden beam. So, see on the oxen how there's a heavy beam? They take a big chunk of wood. There's usually carved out so it kind of fits over the neck, and they stick it on the two animals. Then there's a U-shaped metal thing that comes up through, or wood sometimes, up through that beam. They bolt it at the top, so it's like, whoop! They're both kind of stuck together. And they're bolted together so they can't go anywhere. That's what a yoke is. It's a U-shaped bar. Bars link them together, and the picture is really helpful for you to understand. Jesus said, take my yoke. And there's what a yoke is. The bars secure the yoke and force the two animals to work together. Now, I want you to notice something in the Old Testament laws. God provided protection for animals. He literally prohibited the yoking of two animals of different size and different strengths. In other words, you were not allowed by law to put a donkey with an ox, because that ox would about kill the donkey. Because there are two natures and strengths, that donkey would be beaten up. God had compassion on the idea, so he says, don't yoke those kind of animals together. You can't have unequally yoked animals. He also, in the New Testament, used the same description and said that he forbidden Christians to yoke together with ungodly people. In other words, he says he forbids yoking two people with opposing natures together. Just like a donkey is different from an ox, a true born-again believer has a different nature than an unbeliever. They go in different directions, they have different desires, and you will find yourself in pain and agony all the time. You'll find conflict. So to save you from those issues, he says, don't do it just the same way as he had compassion for an ox and a donkey. Now, if you think he was so concerned about donkeys and ox, you think he'd be more concerned about you as a human? You bet. That's why he very clearly stated, do not do that for your own protection. Why then would God yoke a weak human with the powerful reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not equal in strength. We're not equal, but are we different natures? Not if you're born again. Remember, you receive the nature of Christ. So we have the same nature. We don't have the same strength, right? Not the same strength, but we have the same nature. Now, how's the difference? Well, if you understand back to the idea of the farmer, here's the only way this would work anyway. One of the animals must be dominant. The other must be submissive. Now, what happens is if you put two strong-willed ox together, they would be in constant strife, conflict, and unnecessary exertion. You wouldn't get rest. They would be fighting and at odds with each other, and they would work and be more tired and weary and get less done because one was not strong and one submissive. Both were strong, and they never would stop the fighting. They always fought against each other. In other words, one wanted to go one pace. The other one was trying to go a different pace. One was trying to go right. The other would be left. They're always just going a mess. It was very exhausting for the animal and the farmer. He couldn't do that. If he found these oxen, one of them wouldn't give in, he'd literally have to separate them and get a different one that would give in. There cannot be two strong-willed oxen together. No rest. This required concept for harmony is also the reason why they always talked about the term yoked together in marriage. It's the same idea. A marriage will never last if two people, strong-willed, all they do is want to control it and fight. All they do is have conflict and never-ending problems in their marriage. 50 to 60% of all marriages end in divorce in our country because we've rejected the teachings of the Bible. When everybody ever says anything, if we say, like if a preacher says, the wife is supposed to be submissive to the husband, the ladies all go, ah, what are you talking about? We're not from the Stone Age, blah, blah, blah. And they go on and on. And the result of their theory is most marriages collapse in our country. Now, if you understand the idea of what we're saying here, it brings harmony. And harmony is the issue when it comes to relationships with Christ and an authority figure. In other words, if you're hired at a job, if you will not obey the boss and you try to do your own thing, you cause conflict and you probably get fired. It doesn't work anywhere. Under authority has to be understood that you have to be submissive. That doesn't mean you're weak. Doesn't mean you're dumb. It means you have to choose a thing called meekness. And this is a trait that we'll get more into in a second. Now, if you don't follow this understanding, there's always pressure and pain in the relationship or in the activity. It must be learned to understand that when we talk about yoking, there has to be a dominant and a submissive. Now, unequally yoked together with unbelievers is clearly ordered to us in 2 Corinthians 6:14. So we talk about human relationships here also. It's unworkable bondage and wearisome servitude because the nature of the believer is unequal to the nature of an unbeliever. I want to spend all my... In fact, I've just seen this through... I see this all my days, in fact, when I first was a pastor up in Michigan. We had a guy who really come to love Christ. He desired to serve the Lord. And he stopped what his old lifestyle was. He used to be a drunk and everything else. And he stopped. His wife decided he was no fun anymore. Guess what happened? He had to either give in and submit and go back to his old ways or lose his wife. That's a hard choice to make. He made a choice of going back to his wife. Because constant tension and pressure and pain is the only result. You get tired of the pain and the pressure, and some people make hard choices. Now think about that. That's a rough choice to make. Do I lose my wife and go for Christ? Those are rough choices. People have a hard time. I mean, we're not saying this is an easy choice here, but you understand how tough this is. It's a rough road, and some spouses don't make it that hard. Some spouses say, okay, I don't agree with you. Go and do your religious thing, and I'm not going to do it. That's a little different. Then you can be thankful. But sometimes it escalates to a major, major cost. It's painful. This is why he warns you ahead of time. Don't get in that situation. But a lot of times, a man and wife are married, and then after they're married, a person becomes a Christian. So it's not like, you know, it was planned. But you still get the same costly result. You see what I'm saying? It's still costly here. But the point is to save you from pain. If you are a Christian before you start, don't get into a relationship with an unbeliever, because it will cause great harm. That's all God is saying. Now, our strength, when we think about connecting to the Lord, our strength becomes equal to the Lord's in this situation. You think, how can that be? Because if you become submissive, what happens to you in a yoke situation? If you got this giant, strong guy, and then you got this weak little kid, say, with you in the yoke, if the little kid's not dragging and trying to fight and goes along, what happens? It's light. The big guy does all the work, and you just kind of walk along, and things are cool, you have a good time. You try to fight and go backwards or whatever, you get dragged by your neck and everything else, right? So the point, see how important it is? All it is the choice of submission to the will of God. And his strength takes hold. And that's what he's trying to tell you. It takes charge. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. Infirmities is the word, but the idea is weakness. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. See how that is? It rests upon you when you learn to join in to his yoke. Psalm 42:11. Why are you discouraged, my soul? Why are you so restless? Put your hope in God, because I will still praise him. He is my Savior, my God. Notice how it's worded. Why are you discouraged? Why are you having such a hard time? Why is life so tough for you? Hey, put your hope in God. Join into the yoke. His strength will just carry you along like anything, like nothing you'd ever understood. You are most ready for the yoke of Christ when your present yokes of sin and misery and pressures and problems are so overwhelming to you that you need and understand you need relief. A lot of people have addictions. They have issues. They're under bondage. But when you talk to them, like I've talked to a lot of guys, and they'll go, hey, I'm not an alcoholic. You know, I drink six packs a day, but I like it. You ever hear me? I do this because I enjoy it. You know, they don't see themselves as burdened. But if you ask their spouse, they'll say, hey, we have no money for food. He spends all his money on booze. They see the burden. They feel the pain. This person doesn't see it. He's blind to it. See what I'm saying? Many in our culture don't see they're in the problem. They only have these results. And then they don't connect the dots. They can't understand why I got kicked out of my house. I couldn't pay my bills. I don't understand why I can't, you know, I need a better job. No, you need to stop spending your money on foolishness. You know what I'm saying? See, it's not connecting. People don't see the need. But it says here, you will find a better chance of release from pressure with Christ when you understand that your burdens are real. They're connected to what you're doing. It's costing you because of your choices and actions. Then you are at a candidate to really have that blessing. Remember, Jesus states that he will give weary ones rest. Well, if you don't see yourself weary, you're not going to want any rest. So you won't come to Jesus. You cannot be yoked to Christ if you already are yoked to the bondage of sin. See, remember, Jesus won't connect to sin. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, I don't know if you remember, it turned pitch dark in the middle of the daytime, and they couldn't understand, and that Jesus, remember off the cross, he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? The sin burden was placed on Christ for all of us, and God turned away in symbolic reality across the world. And believe me, this is not a symbolic statement. They have historical records from Roman historians talking about the mysterious day when it turned pitch dark in the middle of the day. It's well known through the early world that that day is turned dark, not just in Jerusalem. The world got dark. No explanation. Pitch dark like night. They understood what a solar eclipses and stuff. They knew what eclipses were. That's not what they said. They said it got pitch dark like daytime, a miraculous, weird thing. It's recorded even in Roman history that it was there. The burden of sin, God cannot connect to. He cannot connect to sin. Therefore, you can't yoke with Christ and get any strength from Him if you don't leave the sin behind. Does that make sense? It's the only way you're going to find, and that's why it says you have to take an action state, a step here to find to be yoked with Him. Romans chapter 10 says these words, and listen carefully. If you declare that Jesus is Lord and believe that God brought Him back to life, you will be saved. Now it says, by believing you receive God's approval. Notice that, you receive God's approval. And by declaring your faith, you are saved. Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. Therefore, think about it. All those who repent are the candidates to be yoked. And repentance means this. You change your mind about what's right and wrong. You say, I do this, but now I see God says, don't do that. I'm going to stop doing that. Now, the way we know what His ways are is He tells us in the Bible. For example, the Ten Commandments says, you shall not lie. Therefore, if you're a liar, whether you think it's funny or whether you do it because you don't want to talk to somebody on the phone, if you practice lying, you cannot yoke with Christ because you're living in a sinful state of disobedience. As little as you think lying is, God says, I have no connection. Sorry, we're not connected here. If you want my relief, if you want eternal life, you must change your mind and stop lying. And I'm going to tell you that you need my help to do it, but you need to admit it's wrong. Now, this goes for a lot of areas. It talks about adultery, for example, doesn't it? It says that you got to stick with faithfulness. In other words, immorality is a sinful action. If you are living in sexual relationship outside of marriage, you are in sin. Right? That's what it says. You can have all the sex you want if you're married. But if you're not married, you can't have any sex. That's what God's rules are. That's what His laws say, right? Ten Commandments, New Testament's clear on it. One way they use the word is fornication. Fornication is sexual contact between unmarried people. Adultery, same problem. Pornea, actually the word we get pornography from, is a translation of the Greek, and it also states a man who or a woman who's married and has a relationship with somebody outside of their marriage bounds, that's also sexual immorality and sin, breaking of the Ten Commandments. We can go whether it's thievery. All these. If you want to understand what God says to understand to repent from, read the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Look through, start reading the Scripture. He clearly defines this is right, this is wrong. Therefore, if you want salvation, you have to start with the step of true repentance. Change your mind. Change your mind and say, I'm not wanting to do this any longer. I see that this, what I used to do when I was disrespectful to my parents, it says that's sin, Ten Commandments. I'm going to now choose to begin obeying my parents. Now, the other part of that is, it says to cry out for His mercy and forgiveness. Once you change your mind, you understand, you can't correct yourself and make yourself right for God. You don't have the power. So the second step, once you're convinced that you're wrong, you then begin to open your mouth and pray to God and say, God, I am an adulterer. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. Please, forgive me. Please, I beg you to forgive me. Make me your child. I see I'm wrong and I can't live this life. I've caused so many problems in my life. I don't have any solutions. Please change me. Give me eternal life. I beg you. That's what you do next. And it says, when you cry out for God for His mercy, you also cry for His forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord. And it says, you will be delivered from the burden of the sin. You will be cut loose from that overwhelming pain and destruction of sin. Does that make sense? That's what, when we talk about a true Christian, that's what a true Christian does. Have you done that? Is there a place in your life where you have admitted your sin, you have turned away from it, you've asked God to forgive you, and you've fled to His hands to help you? That's the key. If you haven't done that in a real way, then you're still in your sin. Do that today before you leave. Do it now, in fact. Quietly bow your head and do that. Verse 12 says, there is no difference between Jews and Greeks. That's simply saying, remember, the Jews had the revelation of God. Jesus didn't go to Asia to share the gospel with the Chinese, did he? He didn't go to Europe. He didn't go to North America. Where he went was in Israel. So they had a special blessing like no other people. And what he's saying is, the Jews aren't any better off than anybody else. I'm not a Jew. Most of you probably aren't Jews. But that's okay. Jesus died for all men. There's no difference between Jews or Greeks. We have the same command. Repent and accept the forgiveness of Jesus. That's the thing he's saying. They all have the same Lord who gives his riches to everyone who calls on his name. Notice the word call or cry to his name. So then, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, what an awesome thing. Oh, the day I remember when I called unto the Lord. Even though I went to church, I was 19 years old. I went to church since I was a little baby. But I didn't call unto the Lord until I was 19. And the day I called unto the Lord, he absolutely reversed my life and set me free. And it's never been the same all these years. The changes are long, forever impacting. My life has never been... Before that time, I couldn't tell you about any answers to prayer. Before that time, I could have told you about, I heard about other people had answers to prayer, but I never had a contact with God. Now, not a real one. The words I heard for stories of others, but when I had a true contact with God, what a difference it made in my life. And that's what he's saying, true change. All those changes come from reality. Now, when you cry out to God for his mercy and forgiveness, you will be delivered, remember. Now, the other idea here is there may be a deeper step here, a discipline that must be taken. How do you get free from that wickedness that controls you? It says fasting may be a step you must take. You must get so desperate over the problem you have in your life. In other words, you say, I have a problem with being a thief. Now, the psychologist might call it a kleptomaniac or something, but God calls it sin, and you're addicted to it. You know what I'm saying? It's a sinful thing. And you might not be able to break it on your own. He says, well, then another step you might have to take to get really concerned about your sin is you may need to fast and beg God to loosen the chains of wickedness, untie the straps, notice that, of the yoke. We're talking about the yoke. The yoke of sin has to be taken off before the yoke of Christ can be put on. Otherwise, you get no benefit from his strength. The yoke, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. In fact, in the sinful concern is God might have to take literally a sledgehammer and break the yoke off of you so you can have his yoke put on freely. Therefore, it's got to be a powerful reality to break you loose. Sometimes that means you got to get desperate and beg God, cry to him, fast and pray, do what it takes. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know how real this was until I found myself in a very similar situation. I had a certain sin in my life that didn't just seem like I was constantly addicted to it. And no matter what, I couldn't seem to shake it. I was called to preach and I was in college. I was like 20 years old. And I remember our college was down along the waterfront down in West Palm Beach, Palm Beach Atlantic College. You ever heard of that place? And the waterfront down there, they have an outdoor place for preaching and so forth. And I was out there along the water and I was literally crying to God saying, your Bible must be a lie. I pray very ruthlessly and honestly, I can't get free. You told me that if I was born again, the Bible says all things become new and I'll be different. Yeah, I'm not. I can't get rid of this. And I cried to God and pled with him over and over and begged him and pled with him and screamed to him and begged him for an extended period of months asking for why this wasn't real in my life and why I was still under a yoke of sin. It just wouldn't seem to break. God listened to my cries and broke the yoke. He broke the yoke. I was going to school then with a guy named Richard Lord. Richard Lord was a classmate of mine in school. His father was a very well-known preacher up in Titusville. He had a church of 3,000 people, or 2,003, that's a huge church. And they invited us up to come at spring break from school to have what they decided they called it a mini ministerial students conference. In other words, Richard and his buddies come up there and they would just pour into us their knowledge and wisdom. So at spring break, we went up there and spent the week. They gave us free food, free house, and just poured into us the life of Jesus for a whole week. When I came home from that week, I was free. I mean, they freaked me out, in fact. No, not ever saying anything. One of the pastors came to me privately and said, "The Lord can deliver you if you'd like." It's like, how do you know I want deliverance? I never said a word to these people. I didn't even know them. And God gave them such knowledge that I was struggling there that he literally came to me. And that got my attention. I knew God was doing something beyond normal because he couldn't even known what I was struggling with, let alone him coming to me out of the blue and telling me this. Freaking me out, I said, okay, I think I get this. God's at work here. And they began to pray with us and deal with us, and I was free. But it took even help from others. Now think about that if you're addicted to drugs. Isn't that really what happens a lot? Most people can't stop taking drugs on their own. What do they have to do? They literally have to take a fast. They have to fast from their friends, fast from their environment. They have to go to a place where they're not around the drugs or around their friends that get them into drugs, and they have to suffer through the pain and agony of withdrawal to break the bondage of the drug. Isn't that the same? It's all it is. It's the fasting away from that. If you need deliverance and you know you're in sin, you might have to fast. And isn't that what Jesus talks about when he says to break loose and to get away from it? The way to get away is to get away from the issue, the situation. If you're an alcoholic, don't work at a bar. You know? Don't work there. That's a stupid place to work. Get away from those situations. You've got to have a fast from them. And that's all God's saying. This can be even fasting beyond food. It can be even music. Certain evil music is addictive. You only like the one kind. That's one thing I had when I got saved. I was into the hard acid rock music by guys like Led Zeppelin, Black Sabbath, satanic stuff, wicked stuff. And I was into that, and I couldn't just break it. And God spoke to me. One of the first things when I became a Christian was he said, throw away your music. I had probably that stack of albums. You remember what those are? Albums. But there's probably that high. I had tons of albums. And I had to make a choice to go fast for music. I took those things out and threw them in the garbage. I stopped. I fasted for music. I had to break from the music. Now, what happened was I turned on a Christian radio station and about dropped dead. The stuff was so sickening. I was so stuck into the music I was into. It was like, ew, what kind of ugly, nasty music is that? Blah! I couldn't stand it. And I said, Lord, you got to help me here. I can't take this music. It is just not, you know. But I had to change my opinion. I had to change my ways. I had to change my taste. You know what I'm saying? And over a period of time, I began to find music that was more appealing than what I heard on the radio originally, and yet it was Christian music that taught good things, not evil. It didn't call women things that they call today. Instead, it supported women. It called praise to God. It talked about what to do that was right. I listened and fed my mind full of those things, and it reinforced and caused me to praise and worship God even more. Hear what I'm saying? I had to break from that music that was evil. Lust is also a strong desire. People, again, psychologists want to call it stuff like addiction, sex addiction, or whatever they make. But again, they reject the teaching of the Bible. The Bible calls it simply this, lust, strong desire. And it says he can be broken from lust. You can be broken from them things by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 says, stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Can Christ agree with the devil? Can a believer share life with an unbeliever? Can God's temple contain false gods? Clearly, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. The Lord says, get away from unbelievers. Separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with anything unclean. Then I will welcome you. The Lord Almighty says, I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. Since we have these promises, dear friends, we need to cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit and live a holy life in the fear of God. Now, notice, you can't stop being around unbelievers. You'd have to die and go to heaven. So he's not talking about not being around them in general. It's talking about uniting with them, yoking with them. Don't yoke with them. There's one thing, and that's not a joke. It's a yoke. You know what I'm saying? Now, it means that you connect with them. You got to have a job. You've got to buy food. It's not saying not to be around them, but uniting with them. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't become a business partner with an unbeliever. Because they go this way, they want to lie, they want to cheat the people out of their money. You don't want to lie, you don't want to cheat, you don't want to, you go in different ways, so you don't yoke with them. One thing is you work for a guy, but when you find out they try to get you to do evil, you don't work with them. You go someplace else that's honest. You've got to make hard, hard choices, right? And that's what it's saying. And this is what God's saying for you. So fasting is further discipline. It's correct. Now, what does it mean then to be yoked to Christ? We've talked about being yoked to other things. What does it really mean? It means to yield your will, or in other words, the control of your life into His hands. You stop making your own choices. Willfulness is the proof that your pride is still in control of your heart. And pride is the sin that brought Lucifer to eternal damnation in hell, right? So therefore, you have to understand, the issue that we're talking about is the hardest thing you'll ever deal with. Are you willing to give up control of your life? See? You know, control is really a hard issue. I don't want to give myself into control of so-and-so and this or that, but this is the issue. You have to make a hard choice, giving control to Him. It is demanding your own will is what it's wrong. That's willfulness. That's what pride is. Demanding your own way. It's making your own decisions. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, is what people will say. That's pride, and that's the very thing that will keep you from God. Willfulness leads to conflict, whether it's to God or others. Willfulness will bring you down. So what does it mean then? When you put your Christ on Christ's yoke, you surrender your will to His will. You look at the Bible, and what it tells you to do, you do. What He tells you not to do, you stop doing. It's really that basic. But it's not that easy, is it? You yield your rights to decide the direction for your life. I gave up a long time ago what job I would work, where I would live. And He even taught me more than that in my early days of being a Christian. I had to give up how I was going to get my clothes, what house I would have, even what car I would drive. I remember when I first became a pastor, God brought me through a place where I had to make some heavy choices. He brought me down financially, so I was absolutely broke, and I had to cry to Him for my daily needs. Food and clothing and a home. God gave me a house. God gave me a house. But guess what? It wasn't a new house. It was a 100. I also was so poor that when things happened, I couldn't repair them. So things happened where somebody smashed one of my windows. The only thing I could do is put a board up thing for it because I didn't have the money to repair it. Other things happened and I couldn't. I had roofing was bad, but I didn't have $5,000 like in Florida here. You know, I didn't have the money to repair the roof. And I couldn't get a loan because I was so poor, the banks wouldn't give me a loan. I was stuck. So I began to cry to God for help, line by line, point by point. People would begin to come to my house, bring me clothes. By chance, you need any pants? I feel that God wanted me to give you pants. Call on the phone. Do you need a car? Give me a car. I didn't choose the car I wanted to drive. I didn't choose the clothes I wore. And I didn't choose the food because people would sometimes come to the door and bring me food. But what I found astonishing was I never asked people for anything. And they started coming to my door, with the house, food, clothes, and car. Now, does that tell you God was in control? He cared for me. But I didn't have the choice of what they looked like and how new they were and how nice I thought they should be or what colors they were. I surrendered it, even to shoes. A guy came to me and said, I think you need new shoes. Okay, I didn't think they were that bad. So he took, but he wouldn't give me the money to buy shoes. He made me like a little child get in his car. He drove me to the shoe store. He bought me a pair of shoes that he liked and gave them to me. That's called pride down to humility. Now I'm like a little kid. I don't choose my clothes. I don't choose my anything. But that's what God was teaching me. He's in control. I yielded my rights in a hard way. It took me a lot of, because I was a proud, arrogant man. And I had to go down, down, down to say thank you as God supplied my needs. The way He decided they should be. As I was called to work in a Christian bookstore, we had a printing business to supplement our income. God would say, or God wouldn't say anything, a person would come in the door at 8 o'clock in the morning crying, "My husband left me. I need help." Say, why do you come to a bookstore? I thought you go to churches. I had more people come to us, incredible. But the problem is we had a print job that was due the next day, a big one. It took us days and hours to do. So we'd have to stop our work and help these people. Guess what happened? I got mad at God. You're wrecking my life. Now I got to work all night. And boy, did I get in trouble for that. I had to repent and ask God to forgive me. I understood I had to surrender my calendar, my work hours, the speed that I work. I, over time, had to yield my rights to determine the length of my working day. I wanted to only work 8 hours a day. God wanted me to work 16 some days. And as I learned to surrender, I received His peace. Even though I worked a lot sometimes and not others, God gave me peace inside. I had His rest. Hear what I'm saying? I yielded my rights. Now, yielding your right to determine what time you can rest even is in His hands if you learn to let Him decide when you get to rest. What is the meekness that yields all your rights? Putting your strength in His control. Putting your strength in His control. So now the second part of the issue is learn from Him. I talked about the yoke. That's the first step you have to take. Go under His yoke. Yield your rights and your will to Him and let Him take over. The second half is learn from me. Well, what are you supposed to learn? He said, learn Christ's nature. Because right after that, he said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. So the first thing he wants you to learn when he says, learn from me, is His nature. In other words, be like Him, right? Be like Him. He's gentle and lowly at heart. That is exactly what it means when you say, Lord, teach me Your ways or teach me Your will. I yield to You. You teach me what they are. Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Notice that. Satisfaction comes from that choice of being meek, surrendering your strength to God's hands. The meek will he guide. Only the meek is He going to give His directions. Well, boy, that's good to know. And the meek will He teach His way. But the arrogant who won't listen will never learn anything from God, and you'll never get rest to your soul. Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You want peace? You want relief? Go to the step of being gentle and submissive. Become a meek person. Number three, learn Christ's ways. God's goal for every Christian is to learn the ways of God and to be conformed to His character, His nature. Just like Christ said, I am gentle and meek, basically, as He's saying. I'm meek. I'm meek. Romans 8:28 is the only time you can get this promise from this issue then. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Those who love God. To them who are called according to His purpose, not yours. Notice the difference. You surrender His purpose. Yoke to Christ means from now on you say, Lord, teach me Your ways. Now, in Psalm 103, we get the idea of what this means. Remember, Moses was yoked to Christ when he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. See, he had to make a choice. Will I be with God's people, or will I stick to the richest, greatest place in the earth at the time? I can have all the money and stuff I want. I have to make a choice. God's people or riches? God's people and power. What am I going to do? See, he had to make a choice. When he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it says in Hebrews, rather choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, he then became truly, truly a person that's called weak, meek, not weak. Psalm 103:7. He made known to him His ways. God showed Moses His ways. But guess what? All the people that were of Israel, they remember how they were rebellious and wouldn't listen? It says only to them He showed His acts. In other words, they saw God's power, but they didn't know His ways and they didn't have a close walk with Him. They always say, Moses, go pray to God. They had absolutely no true connection with God like Moses did because they would not surrender to His ways. They would not become meek people. And it says they died in the wilderness. Hear the difference? This is important to see. They only could see His power, but didn't really experience God's blessing or peace of mind. The results by coming to true meekness then is that you are shown God's ways. Number three, learn Christ's way to enter into His rest. How do you enter into His rest? He tells you. Stop trying to gain heaven. Stop trying to remove your own guilt. Stop trying to overcome your addictions. Stop trying to quit sin. You don't do it that way. It comes through yoking with Jesus. His strength becomes the power necessary to get free and have relief from the pressures you have. You do not have to the power to completely change. There remains, therefore, rest to the people of God. Notice, you want the rest and relief? He says in Hebrews, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. You can't do it by your own effort. You can't do it. Now, also it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Notice, work to get into that rest. What kind of work do? Come under the yoke of his will. Work to learn his ways. Make sure you understand what he says and come up under him and truly yield your rights to him on every level. It takes work to do that. It says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, it's unbelief to not accept Christ's forgiveness and try to do it yourself. If Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest, and instead you try to get your own rest, you don't believe what he said. That's unbelief. You're calling God a liar. The only way you can come under his rest is if you listen to what he's saying. Come under his yoke. Give up your will. Give up your life to him. Stop trying to gain that heaven thing. You'll never get there. Now, rest comes from the yoking of yourself to Christ. Rest is the example of true salvation. We are instructed to not worry about anything but to tell God every detail of our problem. If you believe that he's powerful, you will tell him everything. In fact, if you think he's really powerful, you'll give him every little detail. God, I need this, I got this problem, and this, and two, because you're the only one who can help anyway. And besides that, I'll give you this, this, and this, and I'll tell you all. You throw it in his lap, because he's the only one who can do it. And if you worry about it and deal with it, what do? You find yourself beaten into the ground, because you can't solve those issues, right? Deal with it by coming under his yoke. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest. Life in Christ is easy only when you place your burdens into his lap. Take it off of you, you get under the yoke, and you let him push all the pressure, and you just walk along whistling. And he'll take that yoke and start dragging you through the issues of life. Does that make sense? Now, how do you find the rest for your soul then? Remember, weariness of soul is different from weariness of body. You know, you can be exhausted in your body, but at rest in your heart. Some days I feel God wants me to work till 3 o'clock in the morning for doing stuff for his kingdom. Oh, my body I drag into bed, but I feel at peace. I don't have any conflict. That's just, I'm tired now. But there's a difference. Some people can be rested in body, but have a turmoil in their soul. Just because your body's rested doesn't mean you have any rest in your heart. Weariness in our soul comes from the diseases of our soul, which are sin. Anger, wrath, bitterness poison your body and cause disease. Worry, guilt, anxiety, lust, greed cause destruction of your body, soul, and spirit. That's why we talk a lot about that. So how do you find rest for your soul? Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise his holy name, all that is within me. Praise the Lord, my soul, and never forget all the good he has done. He is the one who forgives all your sins. Notice, he is the one who heals all your diseases. Notice, he, he's the one that does it. Relief comes and healing also comes through yoking to Christ, coming under his authority. And you will find learning his ways important and choose to learn his nature so you become like him. You'll find that is the solution. That is the prescription to deal with the disease. Get the freedom from anger and so forth by yoking yourself to him. And over the process of time, not by a magic wand, but under learning his ways, learning of being like Christ, you will find the relief coming to your soul. Does that make sense? And notice the rest of the scripture. The one who rescues your life from the pit. The one who crowns you with mercy and compassion. The one who fills your life with blessings. I want to get filled with blessings. I'm tired of being filled with stress and problems and anger. You know what I'm saying? Get filled with blessings so that you become young again like an eagle. Woo! You know? Give me some strength, Lord. Soul's diseases cause physical diseases and damage. Our potential to serve as co-laborers of Christ. How does being yoked to Christ affect our relationship to others? It literally will prove it by yoking yourself with Christ. You yoke yourself with true Christians. Notice how Paul explains it. I entreat you also, yoke fellow. He's talking to a Christian here. Help those women which labored, there's work for God, in the gospel, with Clement also and with other of my fellow laborers. Yoke fellow, fellow laborers, labor. Notice the thing is, they're busy doing the kingdom work. They're working. It is labor. But they're yoked together, whose names are in the book of life. And then the warning. If you have tensions and pressures in your life after you've come to be a Christian, it's very possible that they indicate you are out of step with Christ and you are not a true yoke fellow with your fellow believers. You're out of sync and you're causing conflict and you're not listening here yet. Look in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You stand fast with one mind, striving. That's working hard. That's putting effort into the fact to share the faith of the gospel. Are you seeing the necessity to work and help as a church to reach others in our community for Christ? That's what he's saying. The only hope they have from eternal death is the message of Jesus. It doesn't matter if they don't listen and don't believe. We have to work so they do. We need to find ways to help our neighbors meet Jesus. Whether it's laboring by begging God and fasting for their souls, whether it's giving them a message like these CDs on the back table or gospel tracts like we got over here, whether it's giving them something or speaking to them, somehow helping them, you labor and don't quit fighting and working for their souls. That's what he says you must do as a believer. That's the only stand you have to find yourself co-laboring with Christ. But you can't co-labor with him if you're not under his yoke. And if you're not under his yoke, that means you're still going to be lost forever. You need Jesus' salvation. Wherever you are in this level of talking here, there's place to move ahead. If you've still not honestly been freed from sin, do it right now today. If you've come to forgiveness but you still don't know God's ways, press forward. Get under that yoke so he will teach you his ways and listen to it and change your mind. And if you're doing that but you still haven't truly yoked yourself together with your believers, get busy. God needs you. I need your help. I can't do much. I work too, and I've got a job and a family and grandkids, and yet we've got to do what we can to help our city meet Christ. You can do it at school, at work. You can do it in the mall. There's places everywhere. In the backyard of your house when you have a cookout. But you need to do something for Christ's sake.